We're ready to begin. Welcome to the evening service of Providence Reformed Baptist Church. Let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for yourself this evening. Thank you for your self-revelation in your word. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your Son and in his cross, and that men are called to him, called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, his person and his work. We do thank you that you are calling men to yourself and drawing them into the body of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we may come together this evening in his name. We do pray that you would come and meet with us. We thank you for the promises of your people when they meet. So we do pray for that, that you would refresh us with your spirit this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 in a dilatory manner. And let's continue that if you have a Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So after Paul is set free from Rome the first time, having promised that he would go to Philippi, this is all conjecture now. We presume that he does and that he visits Ephesus as well. And then following that he writes to Timothy to encourage him because he leaves Timothy in Ephesus. And so this book of 1 Timothy is written as a pastoral handbook to some extent. It says that you will know how you should behave, he says, in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. So we have a kind of a how-to here. And there are many how-tos. One of them we looked at already. He says that prayer and intercession should be made for all men, including kings and all who are in authority, that the church should lead a peaceful life. Because one thing that happens when you have tyrants is that they kill Christians, as we have seen down through the ages. And then in verse 8, he is speaking about, continuing to speak about, essentially the church gathered for prayer. And in verse 8 he says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So, having spoken about the prayer meeting, he is now speaking essentially about men and women's roles. And the first thing he mentions is that he wants the men to pray, and then he goes on to have to speak about women's roles. I wasn't going to address so much the gender aspect of that as to address more about the prayer meeting that is referred to in the entirety of this passage. We notice as a backdrop to this in Acts chapter 12 that in this period following the death of the Lord Jesus and the preaching about his death, that men started to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the ruling Jews hated that. And the king sent by Rome at that time was Herod, and he had been raised as a Jew, even though he was a Roman appointed king, and he wanted to please the Jews, the chief priests and so on. And so he took John, the brother, I'm sorry, he took James, the brother of John, and killed him. And it says, well, and it pleased the Jews so much, and he was so happy to be liked for once, that he put Peter in prison. And we find in Acts chapter 12, it says that when Peter was in prison, it says, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And we wouldn't know exactly what that meant, except for that God sends an angel and frees Peter from the prison. He has four guards. There is the shackles on his wrists and hand and feet, the bars of the prison, the gate of the prison, the gate of the city. All of those are miraculously opened up by the angel. And the angel thinks that he is, I'm sorry, Peter thinks that he is dreaming until, lo and behold, here he is, free and inside the city. And so he goes to a place where he knows people of the church, and there they are praying, he says. And that corresponds with this. The church was praying. That does not mean we can now infer from this that the people in their various homes, although they are the church, doesn't mean that the people in their various homes were praying for Peter. No, it means that they had gathered for prayer. And we find this elsewhere in the New Testament as well. We have the Lord Jesus speaking in the book of Matthew. In the same Matthew 18, when he speaks about how do you carry on in the church with some who are fine and someone may be sinning. And he says, well, if someone sins against you, go and speak to him. And if he hears you, you have won your brother. And if not, of course, then you have to bring it to the church. And he says, what the church binds, in other words, what they decide as a body, is bound in heaven, and what they loose is being loosed. So in other words, what formal actions they have to take are ratified in heaven. And then he goes on to say, and we all know this passage, but we don't link them together. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And those are joined concepts. And so we have the notion that the people of God gather and transact eternal business. He says, when two of you shall agree on earth as to any matter, it will be done for them, in this same passage. So when the people of God gather, be they ever so small, there is an eternal aspect to what they do. God is hearing, and there is a ratification of that which is spoken of. The context for us here is that of prayer. He says, if two or three of you agree, it will be done. Well, in what context do we agree? In prayer. You don't just kind of hold hands or something and say something. I mean, you might have a formal compact like when you ordain a pastor, but in general, it's prayer in which we agree about something. Now, let me take this a step further. When the apostle describes a church prayer meeting, as he does in 1 Corinthians 14, and he exhorts that those who have the gift of tongues in that day not use them. Why? He says, because the one who, when the speaker is finished, he says, no one can understand, and so they cannot say the, people complete this statement, can't say the amen. Now, can you connect that with Jesus' statement? When two or three agree together on anything, it will be done for them. Why were they saying the amen? Why had Paul taught them to say the amen in their hearts or externally? Because this is the church agreeing together in God's presence, and that is the nature of corporate prayer. So corporate prayer then has been taught by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 as a corporate agreeing. So one person praying, we see it from Matthew 18 and Acts and 1 Timothy 2, one person praying, but really it's everyone praying together as signified, so to speak, by the amen at the end, audibly or not. So the church is agreeing together in the presence of God when one leads in prayer. So we have a pattern, and we have promises. The Lord Jesus promises to be in the midst, he says, when two or three are gathered together. We kind of get that. We usually associate that with a preaching service. And certainly, it fits a preaching service. The Lord Jesus is speaking of a ratification of a request in this context. We have to censure someone. We have something that we are urgently requesting. We are agreeing together. And that is the nature of corporate prayer. But you notice from 1 Corinthians passage, it's not like we have a babel of voices. He has one leading. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2. One leading, everyone agreeing in a silent manner, followed at the end with amen. And there's great blessing there. He promises, the Lord Jesus promises, I will hear and answer. And that certainly happened with Peter. He shows up, their low level of faith showed that they were very surprised. And sometimes we are as well. But we have the Lord Jesus promise to hear us with this unanimity in prayer. So we have a promise, both of his presence and of his answer in this corporate, singularly led corporate prayer. And it's a blessing for us to be able to perform that. And it is a local activity. The Holy Spirit is here, and it is good for us to ratify that with our own bodily presence whenever possible.